All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26 for the message tonight. And I will begin reading in verse 17. Verse 17. While you're turning, let me encourage you to get your tickets for the Sweetheart Banquet. You don't want to miss this, folks. We're going to have a wonderful evening. I don't know how to explain it to you. Just trust me, it's going to be fun. And you will miss it if you don't get tickets and come. If you can't afford to buy tickets, see Pastor Ray. He'll be glad to help you out. And it was Rick that was. Now, which one was it?
Ray.
Okay. They're both loaded. It doesn't matter. But we seriously want you to come, and you'll enjoy the evening. We're going to do a couple other special things. I'll be saying more about that Wednesday night. There's one little detail I have to work out, and then I can make that announcement. So it's going to be fun. You'll have a good time, I assure you that. All right, let's begin reading in verse 17. Verse 17. It says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now, you know that this house was the upper room. All right, they would end up in the upper room. Now, let's jump ahead just a few verses. Look at verse 26. Notice the wording here. And as they were eating, the Passover supper, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you tonight on the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the beautiful music we have heard tonight and how it's prepared our hearts to now receive the seed of thy word. And I pray that you will bless richly tonight as we look at this scene in the upper room where you paused in the eating of the Passover meal and you gave to the disciples the bread and the cup. And I pray you'll help us to see its purpose and to see its meaning. Lord, speak to our hearts as I go through this tonight. And Father, I pray that we will see your heart. I pray that we will see your love and your compassion. And Lord, may it challenge us and may it make our observance of the Lord's table tonight even that much more special. So Father, bless us. Now, I need your help as I speak. I pray you'll help me. Fill me with your spirit and enable me tonight as I speak. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me just kind of set the scene for you here. for months now, literally months. The disciples have been hearing the Lord Jesus speak to them about how he was going to soon go to the cross and die at the hands of evil men. Every time he mentioned his impending death, his soon coming death, every time he mentioned it, and it's recorded in the scriptures, he did so in a very matter-of-fact way. There was no mincing of words. He never mentions it in a sarcastic tone or in a way that implied that, well, it could happen because they're all pretty upset with me. None of that was ever, never entered into the conversation. It was never spoken or said from the standpoint that it was, probably going to happen because the Sanhedrin was so filled with hatred towards him that crucifixion was inevitable. None of that was ever mentioned. Very matter-of-factly, he said many times to the disciples that he was going to go to the cross and die. Every time he mentioned it, there was a strong sense that overcame the disciples because the Lord was not one to joke about such matters. In verse 2 of this chapter, if you will look at it, he says to them at the beginning of the chapter, just 2 days prior to what we read starting in verse 17. He said, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Folks, that's about as blunt, that's about as straightforward, that's about as to the point as any man could speak. In our text, the disciples and the Lord Jesus are in the upper room. And the Lord Jesus was eating the Passover meal with the disciples sitting around him. In verse 26, it says, "As they were eating, the Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to the disciples and he said to them, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' After the bread, he took the cup. And he gave thanks again, and he gave it to the disciples and said to them, 'Drink ye all of it.'" Now, it is here in this passage that he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It is right here where he started what we're going to do in about 30 minutes. Right here in the upper room is where it started. And now, think of this, for 2,000 years, local churches like this one have gathered around the table of the Lord. We have eaten the bread and we have taken the cup and we have remembered his great sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary. In verse 29, he said, "From henceforth," the church was to do this little remembrance until the day comes when all of the redeemed will be served from the hand of the Lord Jesus himself in heaven around the Father's throne. Now, as I have taught you many times, there was no way to preserve for mankind what happened here on Mount Calvary. No way to preserve it. There was no photographer there to take a picture and then go to to go to one of these shops and get it reprinted thousands and thousands of times and then send it out to all the churches. No, there was no way that anything like that could happen. There was no artist who was there who sat up an easel and put on canvas the vivid portrayal of those long, six agonizing, torturous hours that our Savior had to endure. Nobody captured it on paper, on canvas, or in picture. So before the event happened, which he knew was coming the very next morning, the Lord Jesus, with his disciples, gave this little acted out parable and said to them that we are to get together as often as we desire to do so, and we are to remember what he did for us when he went to the cross. Now, that's what happened here in this upper room. Now, let me point out a couple of things from the text tonight that I trust will be a blessing and an encouragement to your heart as a Christian. I hope that what I'm about to share with you will make what we're going to do in a few minutes more meaningful. I hope that it will cause you to remember what you have read from Scripture about the suffering and about the price that our blessed Savior paid so you and I could go to heaven. And I hope that as I explain some of these things to you tonight, that it will cause you to love the Lord Jesus a little more. The first thing I want to say is this. I want you to notice the complete composure that the Lord had in this upper room. Complete composure. He is not rattled here. He is not anxious here. Folks, you read this chapter, there is not one word in this chapter that even remotely suggests that our Savior was not in complete and perfect control of every single thing that was happening in the upper room and in Jerusalem. There is not one even note, there is not one even hint that the Lord is not in complete control of everything that was going on. And you can see that with the composure that he has in the upper room. There is no moment, listen carefully to this, there is no moment in our Lord's whole life when we realize so fully the meaning of the peace that he had. You just think about that for a moment. Folks, let the gravity of this scene impress your heart and your mind. He is about to be betrayed. Matter of fact, it is happening as he is speaking. Judas is running to meet with the Sanhedrin. They have already been in meetings all day trying to come up with a way to have him crucified. While he is eating with the disciples, these evil men on the other side of town are planning and they are scheming his arrest and his demise. The shadows are growing darker and longer with each and every passing minute. The last great agony of struggle had begun for our Lord. And that struggle would close with him hanging on the cross, dying and being buried in a borrowed tomb. Yet I want you to see the Lord is completely calm in this passage of Scripture. As you read the events unfolding, there is no anxiety, there is no fear, there is no fretting to be found in any of his words, in any of his thoughts, or in any of his actions. And so, in the midst of that, think of this, folks, in the midst of all that's going on around him, and let me stop and say, he knows everything that's going on around him. And in the midst of it, with great calm, he institutes this memorial for his own, for his disciples, to make sure that they never forget what they're about to witness. Now, do you not think, especially once all this was over and the disciples are doing what he said, going into the uttermost parts of the earth and preaching the gospel, with all this, do you not think that the disciples, when in the months and years ahead, would gather a group of believers around them and take the bread and take the cup and give it to the believers? I wonder, I think they probably would say to the believers, let me tell you about that night. Let me tell you what I now know that I did not know then. Let me tell you that on the night when the Lord gave this that we're doing now, when he gave this to us, we had no idea what was going on outside the upper room. But I want you to know that he sure was calm when he showed us how to do this. After it was all over, as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." And they had to have completely understood the peace that he was speaking about, because they saw it in this upper room for themselves. Calm as he could be. So, what do I see in this that can be a blessing to your heart and to my heart? Well, what I see is that there is nothing that can interfere with the love that the Lord Jesus has for his children. You see, with all that was happening around him that night, with all the planning and the scheming and the hatred and the impending arrest and the crucifixion that was looming the next morning, what do we see him doing? We see him not thinking of himself, but thinking of the disciples. We see him loving them and thinking of them. And don't you think the disciples would never get over that? I don't think they would ever get over it. When it was all over and they sat and reflected and thought on it and the Holy Spirit began to teach them, I dare say they would never forget what he did for them on that fateful evening. You see, if he thought of them and planned for them on that eventful night, would he not always think of them and plan for them forever? Of course he would. He was leaving them. He was going to the cross. Evil men were plotting his demise even as it was going on. And folks, he knew it. And yet there he was. With all this going on, there he was, loving them, helping them by giving them this little picture to do from that night on as a way to remember his loving sacrifice on Calvary's cross. But now, folks, wait a minute. If he was loving and thinking of them, that means that he was loving and thinking of us. Because tonight, we're going to take bread, and we're going to take juice, and we're going to remember what he did for us. If he was thinking of them, you can be assured you were on his mind as well. Oh, we ought to be comforted to know that he had us on his mind on this tragic night. Folks, just think about it. If ever a heart might reasonably have had a reason to be self-centered and self-absorbed, was it not the heart of the Lord Jesus on this night? And yet, he took the bread and he took the cup and he gave it to them and they did eat. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Second thing I want you to notice. Not only was he confident, not only was he sure, not only was he composed here, but secondly, I want you also to notice the quiet confidence that the Lord Jesus had about the future. He was not only composed and confident for the moment, but he had a quiet confidence about the future. You see, our Lord spoke about that. Look at verse 25. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Oh yeah, as far as he's concerned, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Now, the Lord had a quiet confidence about the future. But can I stop right here and tell you that he was probably the only one in Jerusalem who had any confidence that things were going to be all right. He was probably the only one. You see, by this time, the disciples were a nervous wreck about him. They were losing confidence in him, or at least some of them were. Some of them had even begun to wonder if the life of Christ that they had seen was nothing more than a dream. You see, everything had been going so well when he was up in Galilee in those early years. And then all of a sudden it started to fall apart. Man, up in Galilee, people were coming to him. He had helped so many people. It was amazing. But then when he came to Jerusalem, all of a sudden, everybody turned against him. It was falling apart. But right when it was all going so well, that's when he started talking to them about going to Jerusalem and dying on the cross. And folks, I will guarantee you that every man to a T around that table would see his crucifixion as a major defeat. They did not see it as a victory. He knew it was a victory, but they did not see it as a victory. When they heard him speak of being taken by the hands of evil men and crucified, I guarantee you every one of them thought, well, if this happens, it's over. It's over. And then I need you to think about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Oh, they planned their lies and gathered their false witnesses, and they were so confident that they were going to put an end to this troublemaker. Finally, they would stop this madman and all that he was doing to disrupt their way of life. Truth be told, folks, I doubt that there was one single thinking person in all of Jerusalem who thought Jesus had any future whatsoever. Both the disciples and the Jews, they thought, well, it's all over if he dies. But wait a minute. It was at this moment when the Lord Jesus instituted the supper. Think of that. It was at this moment. In verse 29, Jesus said that believers were to gather and share the Lord's Supper from that moment on. When do we stop? We stop when the trumpet sounds and we are all called up to heaven to be with Him around the throne. When the church age is over, when we all sit down and share the bread and share the cup that will be given to us from the Savior's hand Himself in the kingdom of God. And now for 2,000 years, born-again believers have been remembering Him in services just like this one. Just like this one. So what is the Lord saying here? He is saying that His name was going to last and be remembered as long as the sun comes up. Amen. I mean, just look around. His name is still remembered. We haven't forgotten, Lord. We haven't forgotten. I mean, we are here tonight. And we are taking the bread and we are taking the juice. You know, there's a lot of churches that do this, but the reason they do this is because they think it's going to get them into heaven. Not us. We do it to remember what He did for us. There's a difference. There's a difference. So 2,000 years later, we're still remembering Him. I think this shows us so much of the human side of our Savior. I was reading a couple of months ago. I like to read history, and I was reading where Cicero, man, lived 2,500 years ago. Cicero wrote about this concern that kept him up at night, and he was wondering what men would think of him 100 years after he died. Now, there's probably a lot of folks sitting here going, who? Exactly. Exactly. Napoleon knew that the world would wonder at him. And boy, the world sure has. But he also wrote that, and it bothered him. It bothered him. That guy had an ego that wouldn't fit in anybody's temple. And it bothered him what people would think of him. And the thing that bothered him was this. He agonized over whether when he was gone, would people love him. And that worried that man. Oliver Cromwell over in England wrote that he believed he would be forgotten as time went on, but that his government institutions would live on and last for generations. But the Lord Jesus alone, betrayed and crucified, saw the love and the worship of men through the ages who would gather in churches and who would take some bread and who would take a cup and would remember that it was because of His broken body and because of His precious blood that we are saved and on our way to an eternal heaven. Thirdly, I want you to notice the simplicity of the picture He gave us as a memorial. Oh, it's so simple. There is nothing elaborate about this. There is nothing expensive about this. No pomp. There's no pomp or ceremony about this. No, none of that is in the text. It is so simple, so humble. Bread. How many of you have bread in your house? Yep. Bread and juice. You know, everybody in Israel has juice. You know why? Because they don't have any water. Water is a premium in Israel. Everybody had juice. The little picture he gave us, think about it. It was so different from anything in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament law, altars were built. Animals were sacrificed. Blood was sprinkled. There was fire. And there were all of these little intricate details that all had to be attended to. But now you flip the page from old to new, and in the New Testament, all of that's done away with. You just get the church family together as often as you want to do it, and you take some bread, and you give thanks to the Lord Jesus for giving His precious body to be broken, and then you eat the bread in remembrance of Him, and then you take the cup, and you give thanks, and you drink the cup in remembrance of His precious blood. Folks, it's the simplest of pictures for the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind. Listen, it was just like Jesus to make it so simple. It was just like Jesus to see His body and His blood in a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. It's just like Him. Can I remind you that He saw the whole kingdom in a little tiny mustard seed? And if you took that little mustard seed and put it in your hand, you better get it in the right focal or you're not going to be able to see it. It's so tiny. Yet He saw the whole kingdom of God in that little mustard seed. He said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, that one little tiny seed, but it yields a plant that just skyrockets out of the ground. And is used to do so many things. So think about it. If broken bread can speak of His broken body, then there must be a chance for broken men. Amen. Can you not see the hope that the Lord Jesus put into that simple little picture? You know, the thing I find amazing, everything the Lord Jesus touches, He just adorns it with grace. And here's a little piece of bread and a little cup. And yet, it pictures the greatest sacrifice that was ever made for the sins of the world. Then lastly, I want you to notice that this feast speaks of His death. Speaks of His death. You know, it is of utmost importance that we notice that He chose His death for a special remembrance. Why was that? Why was that? Let's stop and think for a minute. Wasn't He born in a miraculous way? Virgin born. Why not memorialize His virgin birth? Let me have you remember, did He not take water one time and turn it into wine at a wedding feast? And let me say again, anybody here want to try that? Huh? No. You can't do that. He did. Did he not take a little boy's lunch one time and feed thousands of people with it? He did. Did he not one time go down into the River Jordan and John was standing there and John said, "Why are you coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptized of you." And he said, "No, this fulfills all righteousness." And so John baptized him, and when he baptized him, the Holy Spirit fell down out of heaven right down upon him. And the people saw it. Wow. Why not memorialize that? Why not memorialize that? But no, he chose his death on the cross of Calvary for us to remember. Now, folks, think about it for a minute. If there is one scene that normal, decent, sensitive hearts would shrink from, it is the awful scene of a crucifixion. Let me tell you something, folks. Had you been in Jerusalem on that day, you would not have let your kids out of the house on that day. You would not want them to see what our Savior had to go through. I want you to understand that had you been in Jerusalem on that day, you would not have been able to stand there for that 6 hours and watch him suffer and die on that cross. They had beaten him so badly, Isaiah said, you could not even tell that that was a man hanging on that cross. And I don't care how tough you are, I don't care how big and bad you are, you would not have been able to stomach what he went through. The pain he endured. The agony that he suffered. And yet, it is Calvary that we commemorate every time we have the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Let me tell you a little story. I close with this, and maybe this little story will help you understand why we commemorate his death. Several years ago, and this is a true story, there was a lovely, beautiful lady, full of exquisite grace and poise. But her hands were severely burned in a house fire. And so burned was her hands that any time she went outside, she covered her hands. She had gloves that covered her and would never be seen by anyone because of the scars that were on her hands. She wanted no one to see how marred and how flawed her hands were. Her little girl of about 10 years of age came to her one day, crawled up on her lap, and said to her, "Mother, you are so beautiful. Your eyes, your hair, your mouth. Mother, everything about you is so beautiful. But Mother, your hands, your hands." And she took her mother by the hands and held them up and said, "Mother, your hands, they're so ugly." She said, "Mother, everything about you, I love everything about you, but your hands, Mother, I do not love your hands." And through the tears, the mother told her little 10-year-old daughter how that when she was but a few weeks old, the house caught on fire. And she told her how she rushed into a burning bedroom and reached down into a crib and pulled her daughter out of a bassinet and with those hands covered her little body and rescued her from what was to be certain death. With the mother's tears, the little girl started to weep, and she felt so guilty for what she had said. And the little girl reached down and took her mother's hands, and she squeezed them, and she held them to her face, and she started kissing the back of her hands where they had been burnt and scarred. And she said, "Oh, mother, I love your face. And I love your eyes, and I love your hair." And taking those old scarred hands in hers, she kissed them and she said, "But mother, now I love your hands most of all." And folks, here we stand 2,000 years after the fact. And I want you to see the Lord Jesus on that cross tonight. And I think that's why when he wanted to give us something as a reminder for what he did for us, he chose the bread, which is a picture of his broken body. And he chose the cup, which is a picture of his shed blood. So tonight, will you just love him for what he did for you?